Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. God is so awesome. We have received kinship and family through the blood of Jesus. So I was born the first child of a man and woman who then got divorced. Okay? Then they both had other children. So I got an oldest child, only child personality. I got the oldest child authority take charge. And I got the only child, you know I'm special, kind of personality. I am special. Praise the Lord. But I was shot forward as an arrow. I was shot forward by my father, and I was shot forward by my mother. Now, when a father and mother shoot their child in the same direction, you got a bad mamma jamma coming down the road. Amen? When there can be agreement, when there can be unity, and you fire something forward, you give a special kind of power to it. Amen? Now, some of us were shot in two directions. Amen? Some of us were shot in two directions, and we spend a lot of time trying to figure out which direction we're supposed to be flying. But praise the Lord for his divine intervention, which what I said, when you shoot that arrow forward, the only thing that's going to change its direction is divine intervention. And so some of us got 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different directions. We were fired, but then God comes in and says, no, that's the way that you should go. Can somebody say amen? Praise the Lord. God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all you can ask or think about. And even if your life was set up so that you got shot in every kind of direction or in the wrong direction, God can still turn you to the right direction. God can still put you back right on his track and take all the travel that you went all around the world and make it relevant to where he's shooting you. So that you went a whole way around, but you didn't miss any time. Woo, that's supernatural God doing supernatural stuff. Amen? Praise God. So we've been talking this whole year about wisdom. And we'll never be able to teach it all. But we're now right in this little pocket of wisdom called purpose, potential, and power. So today we're going to talk about audacious power. Say the word audacious. Audacious. Now turn to your neighbor and say, do you have the audacity? Say with attitude, do you have the audacity? Audacious power. Yes. Audacious power. This is today. If you grab a hold of what I'm going to tell you today, there is not one thing in this universe besides the Lord himself that can stop anything you do. Nothing in the universe. Nothing. All right, let's put the definition of audacious. I'm trying to see if y'all are going to be with me on this thing. Heavenly, let's pray real quick. Father, thank you for this word. Take this word, plant it in our hearts. Shake us. Shake us, Lord. And then open our eyes that we can fully see what your word says to us. And when you reveal your word, let your word come forth in a power that changes us once and for all. Let your word so change our hearts and our minds, Lord God, that we believe that you're with us and that you're a rewarder of us that have diligently sought your face. So we thank you right now for the word. Change us, change this world through us, and give your name the glory it deserves. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The definition of audacious: extremely bold or daring, recklessly brave, and fearless. Number two, extremely original, without restriction to prior ideas, highly inventive. Number three, lively, unrestrained, and uninhibited. Audacious. Say the word audacious. Now say, I have audacity. Let's look at the definition of word power. I know you all know what power means, but let's look at the definition of power. The definition of power is ability to do or act, capability of doing or accomplishing something, delegated authority, authority granted to a person or persons in a particular office or capacity. So to be audacious means to be daring, unafraid, inventive. Not just doing stuff because that's what we did yesterday. Not afraid to change what we did yesterday in order to do something today. Power gets back to the ability to get something complete, get something done, get something accomplished. Power is whatever is required to get to a place, to get something finished. Power is also delegated authority. In other words, when I was the oldest child, character, and my younger siblings were around, I wasn't their father or mother. But when I was left in charge, it was like I was their father or mother. Amen? Why? Because I was delegated authority. I was told how it is when I leave. What? Better be that way when I get back. I was given all power to make sure that what was there when they left was there when they came back. And there wasn't no rules put on the power. It just better be like this. Now, there may be a handful of unspoken rules. Delegated authority is when someone who has power gives power to someone else and tells them to take my power and use it in my name. So if you're that child and you're responsible for the household, mama said, don't do this. And when you invoke mama's name or daddy's name, when you invoke that name, everybody freezes for a minute. They freeze because they have to process something. They got to process whether or not they believe you really have power. They know mama and daddy got power. They ain't worried about mama and daddy because when mama and daddy show up, they're going to do what they're supposed to do. The question is, they're going to freeze and they're going to process whether you really got the power you're using the name for. Are you willing to back up the name you just used? Are you willing to stand for the name you just used? Mama said, don't do that. You faking. You ain't going to say nothing. If they don't believe, you will use what you've been given. They will run over you like you didn't even use the name. So power, a delegated authority, is there for you to use, but you have to be persuaded that you've really been given the power. Amen? All right, let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, where we've been looking, and we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. When you get there, say, I got power, and I am audacious. It's a twofold thing, amen? You got to have the power, but then you got to have the audacity to use the power. Y'all with me? You got to not only have power, you got to have the audacity to use it. That's why we're talking about audacious power today. And there's a wisdom that must be possessed if you're going to operate in this. Amen? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know three things. Number one, what is the hope of his calling? The question of purpose. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Which is the question of potential. What is it in all these saints? Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. Now, let me break this number, verse 19, down for you a little bit here. What is the exceeding greatness? The word exceeding, if you look these up in Hebrew, in Greek, this is New Testament. When you look these up in Greek, the word that means exceeding is just what it sounds like, to exceed something. So if I make a boundary, or actually literally the Strong's definition actually looks like this. It talks about an athlete who is throwing a javelin, that you've thrown it this far and you're able to throw it past that. You have exceeded what you did before. In other words, his power is going exceedingly. Okay, so God has a power that he's using, and that power is going exceedingly. It's going past the boundary of yesterday. Whatever God did for you yesterday, he said, I'm trying to show you God's got an exceeding power that's going past what he did yesterday. The exceeding greatness. Now, exceeding means to go beyond. Greatness means to go over. So a muffin, you're going to bake a cupcake. So you put the cupcake in the little, what do you call it? The tin? Okay, so you put the cupcake in the little tin, right? Is that, that's the little paper? What do you call the paper? You call it paper, okay. I'm not a baker, y'all. I know what I am, but I'm not a baker. So you put the paper inside the tin, right? And then you pour the dough. Is it dough? The batter. Okay, you pour the batter down in the paper. But you don't, I'm not a cook, I'm sorry. No, you don't pour it over the top. Three-fourths. Why only three-fourths? It's going to rise. How do you know it's going to rise? The directions say that? If you do what you're supposed to do, the reaction is going to be, it's going to rise. Now, you're going to put the three-fourths in the paper inside the tin with an expectation that when you pour it in three-quarters, it ain't coming out three-quarters. You're going to pour three-quarters in here with an expectation it's going to fill that paper and it's going to rise. It's going to go over the top. That's greatness. In other words, it starts one way, but there's a greatness that will cause it to rise. So something to go exceedingly, past where it went before, abundantly, or in this case, greatness, that it's going to come up and it's going to be something that it wasn't before. of his power. So he's equating what we understand about greatness, what we understand about exceeding. He's telling us that God has a power, and he's praying for our eyes to be open to the reality that that's what God is trying to do. God's trying to reveal a power in us that is exceeding greatness in us. Now, look at the passage. Look closely. The word power is used twice in this passage, correct? If I'm wrong, say I'm wrong. All right. The first one in Greek is the word charisma. The word charisma. Charisma refers to a anointing or a pouring out, a smearing of something. So to anoint something means that you would take something. So up here, when we were praying for the children, it's something you probably didn't see. We had this little vial of oil. And so I put, Tammy actually put the oil in my hand, and I went over and I laid hands on them and prayed for them. So I smeared them. Because, you know, get oil on your hand and you put it on something else, it smears. It anoints. Okay? So the word charisma refers to an anointing, a smearing of something, a covering of something, something that goes from one place to another, and it's put there for a purpose. So when he says the greatness of his charisma toward us, in other words, God has a power which he then smears or anoints on us. Now, there's smearing, this anointing is a greatness, and it is exceeding. Now, when God does that, so that's the first one, his power toward us. Say, tell your neighbor, say, us means us. Now turn to the other one and say, us is you and me. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us. But there's a final thing here. Who believe. There's a greatness and an exceeding power that's smeared on us from God to all of us who believe. Now, I'm not a baker, right? It's been proven I'm not a baker. Is that correct? All right, I proved that to y'all this morning. I'm not a baker. Now, people who are bakers believe something about the batter they create through training, through understanding, through development, they come to know. Because when you're a rookie baker, you're going to fill it up to the top. Right? And it's going to be all over the oven. And then people are going to be smelling batter for weeks, right? Because you want to do, but you don't know what to do. Because you don't have revelation. So you want to, but because you don't have a revelation, you're going to jump in and do something you don't know how to do. And then when it don't work, you're going to say, it don't work. It don't work because it don't work. It don't work because you don't know how to make it work. That's how the Bible is. The Bible works. The problem is some people try to use the Bible and ain't making it work the way it say to work. So they're trying to fill up a cup and put it in the oven, and when it boils over everything, I said, man, it don't work. Yes, it works. It always works. You don't know what you're doing with it. In order to make it work, you're going to have to know how to use it, so when you use it, it works. And when it works, it's going to be exceeding great. It's going to be exceeding and great. It's going to have more about it than you what you see or understand, because it's going past what you did yesterday, and it's going to fill everything up. There's an exceeding greatness to God's power. There's an ability that God has put in us that we come to understand how to use it. We get God's revelation. That's why he said, I'm praying for your eyes to be open so you understand. Because you're going to use this without understanding, and it's not going to work. So you want to know, your eyes be open that you know what is this exceeding greatness of his charisma, his smearing on anointing toward us who believe. But then there's another word, power, here. According to the working of his mighty power. See, the first word, charisma, it refers to an anointing that's smeared, or a power that's given. Remember we said power had two definitions, and one of them was a delegated power. So we have to have power delegated to us. We have to have an anointing or something given to us in order to give us power to do things. But this says that God has a working of his power, which is not charisma, but it's just him. It's just the power that God has just because he's God. There's a power in God that is just there because he is God. And because he is, he's able to start from nothing and speak a word and say, let there be light. Because what we're after is to get his exceeding greatness, but his greatness is beyond that, because his greatness is so vast, he contains all the greatness he gives to us. You got to think about that for a minute. God's greatness is so vast is that he can continue to pour out greatness on you, and you can't overrun the greatness which God is. Heaven and earth declare his glory. Why? I'm living in this planet, and God's glory is so great. He's made this earth for us to live in, but his overflow has got stars and everything out in the sky past our understanding. And you may not think that makes a difference, but it does make a difference. Because the little things in this little world that are trying to get you and persuade you that you are not, you cannot, and God's not working for you, those little things are trying to persuade you that the God who made everything, that even the complaints live inside, that those things are bigger than God. And the enemy comes after our prayer, he comes after our worship, he comes after our dedication of whatever we give to God, he comes after it to dissuade you and to persuade you that you do not have an exceeding greatness of power on the inside from God. Are y'all with me? Verse 19 said, what is the exceeding greatness of his power, his dunamis, force, the anointing toward us who believe, according to the working power, his mighty kratos, which is his vigor or his total strength. Okay, go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Tell your neighbor, I got power in me. Now tell your other neighbor, say, my power is still only potential because I haven't used it yet. Amen, amen. Potential is power that is already somewhere that hasn't been used. Amen? So when God puts the Holy, oh man, I'm getting ahead of myself. When God puts the Holy Spirit in you, when you come before God, you say, Lord, I give my life to you. Jesus told his disciples, he blew on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. So you give your life to God, God breathes on you and gives you his Spirit. Now, once the Spirit's inside, and he makes you a new creation on the inside, and that happens immediately. Soon as you say yes to God, and it's from the heart, it's from yes from the heart to God, God makes you a new creation right on the spot. And when you're made a new creation on the spot, he pours his Spirit into you, and your spirit is touched with God's Spirit, and the new creation you are has total potential of God. You're not going to become God, but because God's now recreated you, you have all the potential inside you. Now, the disciples in John chapter 20, Jesus blew on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. They received it. But it's not until Acts chapter 2 when they're dedicating themselves and they're in the upper room praying, that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit manifests. Now, when did he come? He came when Jesus blew on them. When did he come out? When they dedicated themselves and they put themselves in a position to cast everything else away and allow the Spirit. Because what did it say? It said, then there was a sound. And it appeared. It appeared to them. Fire. Where'd it come from? Where'd the fire come from? They heard sound. It sounded like wind. It doesn't say it was wind. It said a sound. There came a sound of wind in the room. Rushing wind. And it appeared to them fire. Cloven tongues as a fire. Where'd the fire come from? Did it come down from heaven? Where'd it come from? Came from the Spirit that was already in the room. It was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It was a revealing of the power that had been in them since he blew on them. And then, what did Peter have to say? He said, this was what the prophets were talking about. God was going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And these manifestations are going to start happening. Dreams, visions, prophesying. It's all going to start coming out. Why? Because God was pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. So when you gave your life to Jesus, he poured out his Spirit in your flesh, but your flesh is holding it in. Because what happens to the human being is when God creates the new creation in Christ Jesus, it is our job to put to death certain things that will grieve the Spirit. Because the Spirit can't come. Now that he's got you, he can't come out. But he's got to break through the flesh. He's got to come forward through the flesh of us in order to be manifested so the world can see the glory of the Lord that he's put in us. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But you have, let's read it together. Everybody read this. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have an anointing. An anointing is a power to do what? To get something done. Amen? Remember what the first definition of power? Power is an ability to get something done. Let's bring up the power slide again. Let's bring that definition up. Anointing is power, God's empowerment. So when we have an anointing, we have an empowerment from God to do something. But power is ability to do or to act, capability of doing or accomplishing something. When God puts an anointing on you, it's an anointing to do something. Now, this morning in prayer, Lawrence was pointing out that there are certain things going on in the global economy that sometimes we think don't affect us, but in ways they do affect us. Now, those things that are happening in the world will require somebody with some wisdom to address them. Amen? It's a global problem, but it requires somebody with an understanding or a wisdom from God to address it and to bring it to God's expected purpose for it. So when this happened 5,000 years ago, God took a man in a prison who he gave an anointing to, who's in prison, obscure. Nobody knows who he is because he's not even born here to have a reputation. He's sitting in prison where he was not raised with a language he didn't learn to speak when he grew up. And from that prison, he, with a supernatural wisdom, brought salvation. Not kingdom salvation, real human, keep us alive kind of salvation to Egypt and the rest of the world. Tell your neighbor, say, you got that kind of power. And greater power. Because the Spirit lives in you. The Spirit was only on him. Don't let this pass you by. I'm telling you, do not let this pass you by. Woo, Lord Jesus. Let's go back to 1 John 2 and 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. John said, listen, I'm not telling you guys this because you don't know. I'm telling you this because you do know. You may not realize you know, but you know. You have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and you know all things. Now, let's make it practical. You know all things. You know how to solve poverty. You know how to heal cancer. You know how to restore broken families. I'm just letting it marinate. I'm just letting it settle. I want to say something, but I'm just going to let the moment settle in. You have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and you know all things. The Holy Spirit brings knowledge and truth, which is revelation. Now, Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I'm the truth. To know Jesus in his fullness, not the religious Jesus, but to know the real Jesus of the Bible, when you know him, you know the truth. Not things that are true, but to know the full truth, to know the whole truth, to understand that he represents man's flaw, which is his inability to see past himself. Please let this marinate. The sin nature in humanity made us so self-centered that we can only see ourselves. So that when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, the first thing they saw, the only thing they saw themselves. The world of all the things you could possibly say, all the things, your eyes get open, you see everything. All of the conceivable things that they could have said, the one thing they said is, we're naked. The sin nature makes you self-aware, self-conscious, and the self-conscious consciousness causes you to protect yourself rather than obey what God says. That's the whole nature of sin. Sin in humanity makes us look at ourselves. That's why when I feel threatened, I have no conscience about killing you, because I'm worried about me. It means I can take what's yours because I'm concerned with me. It means I can covet what you have because I don't care that you have it and you enjoy it. I'd rather have it for me. And you go down the Bible and you go every commandment, and the whole thing is they're all focused on me. The whole nature of sin is the self-focus. So to know Jesus and to know the truth means that you see yourself and you recognize, I am not adequate. And I have built something around me that was never God's expected intent for me. And if I'm going to walk with God, I have to be able to get my eyes off of myself, and I have to become a lover of others. So Jesus says, no greater love does anyone have for anything than a man would lay down his own life for his friends. Because why? He's laying down his sin nature, the gravity of holding on for ourselves and that which concerns us, and laying down our life because we don't have any boundaries. To be audacious means that you eliminated boundaries, that you started getting rid of the boundaries in your life that start to tell you can't do this because of that, or you're so concerned for yourself that you can't do what you've been told to do by God, your creator. That the ability to walk in a new way gets clouded from just me thinking about me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus had to point that out. So when John is telling them, I'm giving you, or the Spirit has given you power, and you know all things. The only reason we don't know all things is when the enemy clouds us with our own stuff. When God comes in and begins opening us up, we all start to see revelation. When I was first giving my life to the Lord, the revelation of seeing something other than me started to change my whole life. It started to change the whole picture of my life. And the progression of my life is, the more I can get me out of the way, the more God starts to show me how much more he can do. How much more can he do? How much can he establish that exceeding greatness of his power toward me who believe? Amen? Amen. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now tell your neighbor, say, you know all things, but not everything. There's a difference. You don't know everything, but you know all things. Amen? Amen? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We're talking about audacious power. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a what? Power of God to salvation for everyone who what? Power and belief seem to run together, huh? For the Jew first, also for the Greek. Verse 17, for in it, in what? The gospel. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. How do you live?
By faith.
Okay. Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. You can look up on the screen. We'll have it up there. You don't even have to write. Just write it down and look it up later. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read it together up on the screen. For we walk by and not by. How do we live? How do we not live? How do we live? How do we not live? How do we live again? Oh, okay. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of what is not seen. We walk by faith and not by sight means we don't govern our lives by what we see. In other words, we can see things, and that doesn't mean it has to govern my life. Just because I see it, I can't say it doesn't exist, because if I see it, that means it does exist. Some people think faith is denying things that you see. Faith is not denying things that you see. What you see is real. If you go to the doctor and they say you have cancer, that cancer is real. It is real. And faith is not saying, I don't have cancer. That's not faith. That's denial. Faith is not denial. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's evidence of things that are not seen. It's not the evidence of not seeing things. It's the evidence of things that are not seen. In other words, I can't see my solution, but I'm going to have faith in the solution. I'm not going to deny the problem. See, we can deny that there's an economic crisis in the world. We can deny that all you want. But denying is not going to change it. The only thing that's going to change it is faith to release the supernatural power that God has toward you who believe. The just will live by faith. To live by faith means that we approach everything that we do with a mindset of faith. Now, when I say mindset, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the way you think. The way you think about things. The way you perceive things. So two people can be sitting somewhere and see a $100 bill on the ground. Okay? Don't look at me like I'm going to pull a $100 bill out. Yes, I can. So there's a $100 bill on the ground. So two people look at this $100 bill and have different reactions to it, right? Somebody's reaction is going to be, oh, there's a $100 bill on the ground. Somebody's reaction is going to be, hey, man, there's a $100 bill on the ground. Perception. Then you may have a third person who says, I wonder whose $100 bill that is. Just because we all see the same thing doesn't mean we all think in the same thing. So Romans chapter 12 says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. God wants us to be in a position where the way we think actually proves what God is doing. Because people see the fruit of your life and can't deny that God's doing something. See, when your mindset gets changed and you start to move in a faith mindset toward God and things start happening around you, people cannot argue about what God is doing. They can try to deny that it's God, but they can't tell you what happened did not happen. So when you start to let God speak to you and you start getting into place by relationship that you have your eyes open and God starts showing you that you might know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. That you start knowing the exceeding greatness of God's power so that you start living in that and you start moving in that and you start dealing with that. Then people can't deny and you walk in the blessing. You end up walking in the blessing Because God's desire is to bless you. But the world system will have you thinking that your expectation about God is wrong. So, you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, right? He's going to show you all things. You have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. He's showing you all things. I'm going to close out with this. Listen close. When God reveals something to you, He reveals His will and your mindset. When God reveals something to you, two things show up. The first thing it shows up is God's will or His desire or whatever He's trying to show you. That shows up first. Once that shows up, it then reveals your mindset toward whatever it is. So in probably, I ain't going to leave that on the ground. I'll tell you what my mindset is. Anyway. Some years ago, God showed me something. And when He showed it to me, I said, that's God's will. Wow. Man, I see this. And it didn't really have anything to do with me. I just saw God's will out there. I said, wow, that's God's will. But now it's going to reveal my mindset. I see it. I know that's from God. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. I see it. I know it's God, but now it's decision time. I'm going to read this to you. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. The year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. With two He flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Verse 4, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah's minding his own business. And here comes God. And God gives him a revelation. And he sees heaven. And he sees heaven filled with smoke. And he sees angels flying around. And he sees God. Number one, what did God reveal? God revealed, I want you in my presence. See, when God reveals something, first thing He reveals is His will. So when He shows up and shows Isaiah, the very first thing is, I want you in my presence and I'm going to show you what it's like. But then Isaiah's mindset is revealed. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Okay, let me lock this down. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me. God shows up. He first reveals His will. He shows up and reveals His will. The second thing He does is reveal our mindset. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm not supposed to be here. Wait a minute. God's showing you because He wants you here. But now you're disqualifying yourself because you feel you're not supposed to be there. See, sometimes God shows you a vision that's bigger than you. And so much bigger than you that you're not even in the picture. You're not seeing your own glory. You're not seeing your own ability. You're not seeing you doing something. You're seeing God doing something. And then you realize, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to be looking at this. I can't do this. You know where I came from? You know who I am? I can't do this. And what does God do? He said, I already know that. And there's already coal burning over here for me to clean you up. God shows you a vision that's bigger than you. And you say, I can't do that. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have what it takes. God said, don't worry about that. I got a coal with your name on it. And then he acts like you're not even talking. And he just keeps on talking. And then he says, who's going to go for us? Who's going to do what I want done? Who's actually going to push forward? Who's got enough audacity to say, I see it? We were getting ready to this church, getting ready to start this church. Somebody came to our house. You're going to come to my house. Came to my house. Sat at my table. My dollars bought this table. They came to my house, sat at my table, and then said, who are you to do this? And I could have listened, but I already saw something. And what I saw was bigger than me and bigger than that person's mouth. And so then, when you're faced with whatever it is, you then have to then, number one, know that God has given you power. And then you have to have the audacity to step out with whatever God showed you you're supposed to do. You're going to have the boldness and the courage. You're going to have to know that God has already spoken. God has already, that you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. In other words, I feel like I don't know what to do. Yes, you do know what to do. And if you don't, be quiet and let the anointing speak. If you think you don't know what to do, then you're supposed to be quiet and let the anointing speak. And when he speaks, it will not lie. Because he showed you all truth. He's bringing you into all truth. Now, when you can get to all truth by, number one, getting all your agenda and all your stuff out the way and then listen to God, then God will speak to you and he will show you great and mighty things that you don't know about, things you think you don't know, think you don't, I can never understand. He'll reveal it to you and give you the ability to walk in it. But some of us have allowed the enemy to keep looking at ourselves and making the declaration that we're naked. Revelation sets expectation. What God reveals starts to shape an expectation for you. Your expectation is either going to be on a faith mindset or a natural mindset. If it's on a natural mindset, then you judge everything by your natural mind. You judge it by your senses, what it smells like, what it tastes like, what it looks like, what it feels like. Do I have enough? Can I have enough? Whatever it is, you judge it by that. If you operate in a faith mindset, then you hear what God says and you choose to walk by faith in obedience to God and not by sight. Not walking blindly, not knowing anything. Because if God didn't speak, don't try to walk by faith, because that means your faith is in you. And whether you know it or not, you went right back to the world mindset. What God says, when you know it's God, then you walk by faith by what God has said. And if you don't know what to walk in, you grab your Bible and you start making declarations. You start speaking what God says. You start saying what God said. I will live and not die. I will declare the works of the Lord. You start saying what God says, because that's a faith mindset to declare what God says above what everything else looks like. Expectation drives a mindset or the framing of your view of things that shapes your ability to believe. Expectation will drive your preparation. In other words, what you expect, you will prepare for. You will prepare for what you expect. Two people get married, and let's say, for example, the husband has had years of exposure to other couples where there's been infidelity on the part of the wife. And they've seen this happen multiple times. So when he comes into the marriage, what's he going to do? He's going to prepare for what he expects. So his behavior is going to be governed by what he expects to happen. So if he expects somewhere along the line, she's going to give me the business, he's going to prepare for that. His mindset is going to work that way. He's going to keep himself kind of not too attached. He's going to behave in a way that he's expecting something to happen. Why? Because his expectation is causing his preparation. If you work for a company and they keep saying, well, you know, we may close. Your expectation starts to say, got to find another job. And you start firing resumes everywhere. I love my job, but I don't care. I'm expecting somewhere along the line they're going to close. So I'm doing this. Whatever you expect is what you prepare for. Whatever it is, it doesn't make a difference what it is. The question is, are you going to prepare from a faith mindset? Or are you going to prepare from an emotional or a worldly mindset?